Well, friends, I'd like to invite you to take your Bible and turn now to Romans chapter 12. This morning I'll be reading from verse 1 all the way to verse 13. Romans chapter 12, verse 1 to 13. This is what Holy Scripture says. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, in proportion to our faith, if service, in our serving, the one who teaches, in his teaching, the one who exhorts, in his exhortation, the one who contributes, in generosity, the one who leads, with zeal, the one who does acts of mercy, with cheerfulness. Let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Well, keep your Bibles open to Romans chapter 12, and we'll be spending the bulk of our focus on chapter 12, verses 9 to 13. I thought we could ponder this morning, what are some ways to kill your church? Can you think of any ways that might completely destroy a local church? I've got six. The first thing you should do if you want to kill your local church is take no thought to your own spiritual health. The second thing you want to do if you want to kill your church is simply be a hater. The third thing you'll want to do to kill your church is to belittle or devalue all the other members in your church. The fourth, ignore those impulses to do good to others. And the fifth, give up. Just stop trying to please God. Stop trying to live for Him. And sixth, think about yourself for once and stop worrying about everyone else. So there you have it. Six simple steps to kill Grace Fellowship Church. And you don't have to be in a position of leadership. You don't have to be in a position of as a pastor or deacon. You simply have to be committed to self. You don't even have to follow these in order. You could just do what's easiest. You'll still kill the church. I think what Paul wants us to ponder this morning is how we might build the church. And so because of that, I want to lay before you two questions. Are you a church killer or are you a church builder? Paul opens this section with something of a title. The title of Paul's thought here would be authentic love. It's the way he wants to frame this entire section of the letter. Romans 12 is where Paul turns from the theology to the practice. He begins the letter in chapters 1 to 10 by giving just the entire scope of the gospel message. He gives us everything that God has done for us. But then by the time he gets to chapter 12, all the way to the end in 16, he's going to tell us how to live out that gospel. By the time Paul gets to this chapter, he's already exhausted all the theological concerns. He's talked about the weight of sin. He's talked about the righteousness of God, justification by faith, the internal struggle of the flesh and the spirit. He's talked about the sovereignty of God. He's told the Christian church everything that God has done for us in Christ Jesus, our great Savior. So now that Paul has answered all the theological questions, he turns to the practical. You see that right there at the beginning of verse 9. He says, "Let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good." The first thing Paul tells us to do if we want to be good church builders is get your heart in order. Now I can imagine some of you might be thinking, I've heard that already. Let's move on. Let's go deeper than simply get your heart in order. But I actually want to pause here and just push a little bit. Paul is very purposeful in starting with the heart. He's defining for us the meaning of authentic love. He says here that authentic love is hating what is evil and clinging to what is good. In verses 10 to 13, Paul is going to lay out some actions, things that we need to do. But before he can do that, he knows that our hearts have to be in the right place. Paul starts with getting your heart in order because in all honesty, you can do some or even most of what I'm saying here this morning. But if you do it without authentic love, that would make it meaningless. And it would make you, friend, a hypocrite. This is the same word, hypocrisy, that Jesus uses to describe the Pharisees who love their good works but hate God. So friends, I ask you, are you making every effort in your being to turn away from what's evil and to hold fast, to cling to what is good? Now, what's the good that Paul is here referring to? If you look up just at the very top of chapter 12, verse 2, he says, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect." Saints, the good that Paul is referring to here is godliness. As you are transformed by the renewing of your mind, you will grow in godliness, and therefore you will be able to better be equipped to better discern what is good. What Paul here calls good, acceptable, and perfect, simply the will of God in your life. Verse 9 says, "Abhor what is evil." That means hate, be disgusted by, utterly reject all that is evil. But then he says, "Hold fast to what is good." It's like he's saying you hang on for dear life to what is good, almost like you've fallen and you're holding on to monkey bars or a ledge or something. You're holding on with a white knuckle grip because if you don't, you know that you'll die. Paul's saying cling to what is good. And so my question, saints of God, is are you doing this? Hating evil and loving good is so important that Paul frames it using the same language for marriage. As a husband and wife hold fast to one another, so must a Christian hold fast to what is good. You must hate what is evil and turn away from it, because you're no good to your church if you are in love with your sin. In fact, you're killing your church. I think we can all honestly know that you're not praying for a sister if you're simply gossiping behind her back. And it's near impossible to serve with a brother if in your heart you hate him, you don't even want to be near him. That's why Paul starts with the heart. That's why he starts with genuine, real, authentic love. A love that hates evil and clings to good. Christian, the first step in church building is simply real love. That's the root of all your good works. So I ask you, friends, are you loving good and despising evil? The next thing Paul says is simply act like a family. You see that there in verse 10, just the beginning, where he says, "Love one another with brotherly affection." It's one thing to call each other brother and sister. But it's another thing completely to really believe and act and do that love of that act of being a family. I won't assume that we've all come from great families, but if you can, just think of the best family that you've ever seen, maybe somewhere on TV or in real life or a part of your family. Maybe it's the amazing Jack Pearson from This Is Us with all the heart-rending drama and loss and tears. Or maybe it's your family. Maybe it's a family within the church. Maybe it's a member of your extended family. It's not a family where you identify perfection. It's simply a family where you identify genuine love, concern, a heart feeling, a care for one another. That's what we're called to do in this very moment. Now, I know the question. Pastor, we're in lockdown. How can we be familial when we can't even see one another? And you're right. You're right. The restrictions have hindered fellowship. They've had a negative effect on our fellowship. But it doesn't stop us from being a family. Lockdowns don't remove your responsibility to fellow Christians. I think often of our sister Busola, who's the only member of her family living here in Canada, and yet she still loves her family with all that she is, all that she has. She's come to realize that just because there's a physical distance, it doesn't mean that there has to be an emotional distance, Christian. Think of your own families who live in other parts of the world. They're far away, but you still love them. You still write to them. You still call them. You still enjoy those Zoom chats with them. What's stopping you from picking up the phone and calling a member of your own church? What if you really did that? What if you really took that to heart and picked up the phone and you called a brother and said, "Brother, since we can't be together, let's catch up over Zoom or over the phone, or let's just pray together." Friends, that's how you build a church. We're called to act like a real family, to love and show concern for one another like a real family. Christian, that's possible even in a pandemic. Your love for your church family should cause you to reach out and write and Zoom and connect with other Christians. And almost like he's reading our minds, Paul's next point is lead the way in esteeming. You see that at the second half of verse 10. He's saying, don't wait until someone else reaches out to you. Take the initiative. Take the lead. Don't wait for others to start doing good things in the church. You do the good things in your church. You see that when he uses the phrase, outdo one another in showing honor. This can be stated as, take the lead in valuing others above yourself. Now, how do you do that in the midst of a pandemic? Here's one way. You esteem others in your speech, in your words. If we're being honest, some people bug us. Some people annoy us. There are some people who maybe they haven't done anything to us, but they just rub us the wrong way. But we can still speak well of one another. Every time you gossip or talk behind someone's back, you're sowing seeds of disunity. Wouldn't that time be better spent sowing seeds of grace and unity and peace? Take the lead in valuing others above yourself. The next thing Paul says is, act like a man on fire. Look at verse 11. Do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Have you ever seen someone on fire? Maybe on TV or in a movie. Or if you're like me, when you're in the kitchen, sometimes you've probably almost been on fire. What Paul here means is that be someone who is on fire for the Lord. Someone who is at the boiling point in their desire to serve the Lord and to love others. You'll notice he says, do not be slothful in zeal. Don't let things or thoughts get in the way of doing good. Christian, you must act on the impulse to do good. You want to see slothful? Turn in your Bible to Matthew 25, verses 24 to 27, and you'll see how the Lord describes one slothful servant. Matthew 25, verses 24 to 27 says, "He also who had received the one talent came forward, saying, 'Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow, and gathering where you scattered no seed. So I was afraid, and I went and hid your talent in the ground. Here, you have what's yours.' But his master answered him, 'You wicked and slothful servant, you know that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I scattered no seed. Then you ought to have invested my money with the bankers, and by my coming, I should have received what was my own with interest.'" You see what happens here? That slothful servant didn't act on the impulse to do the right thing. It wasn't ignorance. It was fear and laziness. And look at how the master responds. "You wicked and slothful servant." I wonder, if the Lord Jesus were to return on March of 2021 and he calls all creation before the throne of judgment, what will you say? Will you say, "Saints of God, no, you don't understand, Lord. There was a pandemic and that's why I didn't keep your commandments. I really did want to obey, but the pandemic, you see." I don't say that to make light of the lockdowns or the restrictions. There is a virus, and there is a lockdown in place. But friends, Paul here says there is no lockdown on your zeal. There is no lockdown on the work of the Holy Spirit. Remember, it's the Holy Spirit who empowers us to do God's will. People who are on fire for God, they look for ways to serve. They create ways to serve. Is that you? If not, why not? I wonder if maybe you think there are less needs now in our church than before the pandemic. I can tell you that there are more needs. There's more loneliness. There's more temptation to sin. There's more need for prayer. There's more need for real friendship and lasting fellowship, Christian. These are areas where you can act on the impulse to do good to others. You serve the Lord by loving his church. Christian, be on fire. Be on fire for God. The next thing Paul tells us is stay in the race. He says in verse 12, "Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer." The Christian life is often compared to a cross-country race, a kind of endurance race. And I think there's a real sense in which COVID-19 has kind of knocked a lot of us off course. It's become the thing that determines everything else. I think maybe we were hoping that something would change on December 31st, 2020. And even I was tempted to think that if we could just get to the end of this year, things might be better. I just want to remind you, Christians, our goal is not the end of COVID. Our goal is the end of our Christian life. The finish line isn't a vaccine so that things can get back to normal. Our finish line is our Savior, our great, precious Lord Jesus, standing there with open arms saying, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Friends, that is the hope that we rejoice in. And we rejoice in it even if it calls for momentary pain and loss. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. You stay in the race by focusing on the true finish line, not the finish line that the world has set in place. You stay in the race by enduring the pain, the cramping, the seizure of muscle, the exertion of your spiritual willpower. And you stay in the race by praying to your Father in heaven, by being in constant communication with the coach, capital C. Be constant in prayer. I wonder if maybe you've been complaining more than you've been praying. If we want to just keep with the analogy of the Christian life being a cross-country race, this is probably one of those uphill moments in life, in that race, where the pain is starting to set in and the discomfort is becoming almost unbearable. But it's not a moment to stop. It's a moment of patient endurance and constant prayer. Saints, we're not racing against one another. We're racing alongside one another. This might be that moment in your life where you seek out a sister who is limping because she's in so much pain. This might be a moment to take a brother by the hand and raise him up because he's just sat down. He's tired. This is a time to pray, saints of God. Think of James chapter 5, verses 7 to 8, and then verses 16. James here says, "Be patient, therefore, brothers, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, being patient about it, until it receives the early and late rains. You also, be patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand." And then verse 16, "Therefore confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed." The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. Saints of God, your calling is to stay in the race and pray with all your might as you run to the finish line. The last thing Paul tells us is stay ready to sacrifice. Verse 13 says, "Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality." He's saying two things here. Open your purse and open your house. When Paul says contribute to the needs of the saints, he doesn't just mean money. Another word that can be used here is to share or to take part in. Friends, it's the word for fellowship. Paul is asking us here to get into the nooks and crannies of each other's needs. He's saying, take part in the needs of others. Look for ways to serve the needs of fellow church members. I wonder if there are some needs, maybe even in your small group. Do you know? Have you asked? This is just a great starting place. And if you're not in a small group, maybe it's time to get into one to serve those needs, Christian. That word, contribute, means take part in or to share in the needs of others. Now look at how that word contribute or share is used in Hebrews chapter 2, verses 14 to 15. Paul here says, "Since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is, the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery." Saints of God, that is Jesus Christ getting into the nooks and crannies of our sinfulness. That's Jesus taking part in our eternal, everlasting need. He saw a need for salvation and he met that need. Jesus knew that all mankind was under the burden and weight of our own sinfulness, and so he comes into the world to taste death for everyone who believes and to rise again from the dead, showing that he now has the victory, the power, the authority over death. So now everyone, and that means you, Christian, everyone who puts their faith in him will be set free from that wretched curse of sin. So if you're a Christian, rejoice, because Jesus has met that need on your behalf. Jesus has interceded on your behalf. But if you're not a Christian, I ask this morning, do you know him? Are you free, or are you still a slave to your sin? My unbelieving friend, Jesus saves the lost even now. This morning could be that now. Don't let another moment pass. Repent, which is to turn from your sin and to put your faith in Jesus Christ. Put your faith in Jesus because he's the only Savior that we will ever know. Well, this is how Jesus became a partaker in our needs. So how will you become a partaker in the needs of others? Paul then says, open your home. He says, seek to show hospitality. Be hospitable to strangers. This phrase is used in only two places in your Bible, here and in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 2, where Paul says, do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. You're not simply to share in the needs, financial or otherwise, of the saints. You're supposed to be preparing your home to serve others. It doesn't feel like it, but COVID will pass. Is your home being prepared to host others? Paul ends with a very practical way to show our love for one another. He says, give of your things, your money and your home. Give of yourself. I know that opening your home is difficult at the moment, but it won't always be like that. And I think we can forget, especially in a time like this, that our job as Christians is to be ready for when that time comes so that we can be accommodating to others. I think we can say from this passage that the local church can die. And we Christians are often the ones guilty of killing her. My call this morning is to be a church builder and not a church killer. Be those men and women who devote themselves to a genuine, active love for all the saints, even in a pandemic. Foster a love that is active, a love that leads the way, that burns in its zeal for the Lord, that moves towards others, a love that is always ready to sacrifice, and a love that doesn't let simple, mere, weak lockdowns get in the way. Listen to this from 1 John chapter 3, verses 16 to 18. By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. May this be true of us, Grace Fellowship Church. Pray with me. Our great God, we ask that you would give us a deep and lasting love for one another. A love that is genuine and active. A love that seeks and asks and sacrifices. A love that mirrors the love of our Lord Jesus Christ. Won't you do this in our midst, O Lord? Amen.